Mission Vineyard. Good morning, Mission Vineyard. My name is John Arelli. I'm really glad to welcome you this morning, especially doing it with my wife, Arlita Arelli. She's my favorite person in the whole wide world, who doesn't like being the center of attention, so failure there. But good morning, y'all. This is a new year, isn't it? Is anybody feeling that? It's a new year. Well, as you are hoping for new and better things to come, I'm also hoping for new and better things to come. But last week, we talked about what it means to take what God's given you and bless it and allow for miracles to come. I really believe that God's welcoming us into a year of being a part of miracles. Part of that means telling the story of Jesus in our life, testifying to what Jesus has done. And next week, we're going to begin doing that with Andrew. Andrew's going to give his testimony. He's a little nervous about it, but I think everybody is. Because what does it mean to get up front and start talking about what Jesus has done in your life? It's a risk. Well, we have a list in back, and we would love for you to sign up. If God has done anything in your life, we would love for you to share it with the congregation, because what that does is it sets the expectancy of what 2019 could be, inviting us to be part of the miraculous. It could be the smallest thing. It could just be, you know, I really feel like God's been doing something in my life. Or, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I'm hungering for something new. That's the testimony of Jesus, that he's alive, and that's what we're going towards. So please, if you would, before you leave, see the sign up in the back and write your name down. We would love to hear your story of the testimony of Jesus.
Okay, the only other announcement this morning is that in 2 weeks, January 27th, we're going to be having lunch with Mission Vineyard at our house. Anybody new to Mission Vineyard or want to learn more about the mission and vision of this church, you're welcome to come. We'll have food and drinks, and we'll visit a little bit, and then we'll just talk about those things, the story of like where we're coming from and where we think God's leading us.
We said it that day because there's no football on, except for the Pro Bowl, which is at 3, so you'll make it. So the 27th, remember, Pro Bowl Sunday, come to our house for free lunch and get to know the church, and it's going to be a great Sunday. I'd love to pray right now for Herschel Rosser as he comes up. He is sharing a message for today. And this week and this month, it's all about the art of neighboring, what it means to set our hearts to love our neighbors. And I'm so excited that this first sermon about that, Herschel sharing. So God, we just bless Herschel. We thank you so much for him. And we're just expectant for what you have to say through him this morning. Amen.
If you weren't here last week or did not get this magnet to go in your refrigerator, please stop by the table over there and Carol will give you one after the service. And we'll be explaining more about what it is during the sermon. Also, just briefly to mention, 2 weeks from yesterday, we're having our first men's breakfast of the year, 8:30 a.m. on January 26th at the Panera Bread Company. Off of 281 near Bitters. So all the guys, please come. Today we're going to take the Great Commandment literally. The Great Commandment, you know, we speak of the Great Commission, go into all the world and share the gospel with every human being. But the Great Commandment is something else. And we'll come to that when we share the scripture that has a commandment in it in just a moment. But I want to, because we're going to be talking about neighboring, I want to begin by just briefly sharing this wonderful scripture, and it's not going to be up there yet, from John 1:14 in a translation called A Message. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And of course, that's about Jesus becoming one of us. But I love this. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So at the very end of the sermon, I'm going to come back to that And we're going to talk about what it means that Jesus has moved into your neighborhood. Because we want to offer every person here today a relationship with Jesus. The sermon's going to be really about how we share that with others. But you're also important, very important to Jesus. So hang in there with me as we go through the first part of the sermon, which really will be equipping us. And we have to be careful here. Anytime that in a church, the sermons start going toward, here's something you need to do, here's something you need to do, here's something you need to do. That becomes can become a burden. It can become some kind of legal thing, like where you don't feel good about walking with Jesus because there's too many do's and don'ts. Well, we don't want to take it that way today. Instead, we want to take it as an opportunity the Lord is giving us. He moved into our neighborhood, and He has allowed us to move into other people's neighborhood. And there is an opportunity for us. So Lucy and I moved to our new neighborhood 2.5 years ago, just east of the airport. John and Arlita hold down the west side of the airport. We hold down the east side of the airport, and some of the others of you hold down the north and so on. Well, anyway, we're close enough that we're very glad we have double pane windows because we can hear those big jets taking off. We moved into this neighborhood. We did not know a soul there, but things began to happen. We began to pray for the Lord to use us. So, I don't know, maybe a year after we moved there, maybe less, our neighbor, Patty, she's the cat lady. I've got lots of stories about the cats. One got into our attic and had to be rescued. That was quite an adventure. So Patty comes over one Saturday when she sees me working in the yard, and she begins to describe financial problems and health problems and problems in her marriage. And I said, Patty, can I pray for you? And she said, yes, and she started crying. And I said, Patty, can I place my hand on your shoulder? And she said, yes. And so that just kind of spiritually bonded us. And quite a few times since then, pretty much every time I see her outside, I go and say, how are you? How can I pray for you? And you see, God just set that up. She came to me. And then there was an elderly gentleman living across the street from us when we moved there. He was 88 years old. And one day, his son Matt, who is a Vietnam War veteran and suffers from PTSD, he came over to see his dad. His dad wasn't in the house, and he found his dad dead in his backyard. So we found out about it. You know, we saw the ambulances and all. And I go over there to Matt, and I say, Matt, can I pray with you? So that began a relationship with Matt. He's now moved into the house. He's so friendly. He'll move our trash cans for us when he thinks we're, you know, he doesn't want people to think we're not at home. And then just this last week, there's a lady named Karen who's been very, very helpful to us across the street and one over. And Lucy started talking to her this week, and she found out that Karen had fallen and injured herself. So Lucy said, Karen, can I pray for you? And we just see these things deepening. There's Mel and Jenny, a couple. They're both about 80 years old, much, much, much older than I. Anyway, just wait till you're my age. And you see a person just a little older than you, and you look at them and think, they are so old. But anyway, then you find out, 1 year older or something? Who knows? So found out that Jenny was having terrible problems with her shoulder. They wanted to do surgery. So we'll go down to their house, and they invite us in. And I say, Jenny, can I pray for you? She said, yes. And I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder and pray? Yes. And that just cemented our relationship. I mean, I think the Lord answered some of these prayers along the way, you know, of healing. But the point I'm trying to make is the opportunities God has given us. And they are opportunities. There's a young couple named Ben and Meredith. They're both in the military. We've been able to invite them to Alpha. They never came, but they were very grateful for the invitation. Then something we had recently. I went down and gave them an invitation to it, and they're always so gracious and so happy to receive that invitation, though they haven't come yet. The other side of the story, I don't know the neighbors behind us. You know, there's a 6-foot wall there. Although this last summer, I heard my neighbors directly behind us. Never had heard them in their yard before, not once. I ran and got the ladder because I've seen John do this. Now, Chris Hamilton wouldn't need a ladder, but I need a ladder. And so I climbed up on the ladder and I met them. It turns out they're Christians. But that's the only contact I've had with them. But the ones in front, you know, we have lots of contact with them. But we have never had any neighbors over, even for coffee. That's a confession. And we've done Art of Neighboring already once in this church. And I filled out the thing once before. How many of you remember doing that before? Yeah. And I left with great intentions to set up some things on the calendars where we would invite neighbors into our home. We haven't done it. It's Lucy's fault. It's not my fault. No. I'm joking. I fully do intend to do better, especially since I'm preaching on this today. The book, The Art of Neighboring, was written by a Vineyard pastor named Jay Pathak and then a friend of his named Dave Runyon. Dave tells how, in an effort to get pastors and churches together in the city of Arvada, Colorado, which is a suburb of Denver, in order to bless their city, they invited community leaders, including the mayor of Arvada, to come. And they said, so here are all these pastors representing all these churches. They asked the mayor, what's the best way that we can serve our community? And the mayor said, start a neighboring movement. Isn't that interesting? And they've actually discovered, you know, through research and so on, that in neighborhoods in which people know their neighbors' names, people live longer. There's not as many murders, I guess. I don't. Actually, the next point is, I was just wondering if you were listening. Actually, crime in neighborhoods where people know one another, crime is 60% less. And stop and think about this. When there's a catastrophe like Harvey or whatever, who are the first responders? The neighbors. Yeah. Well, city leaders and peace officers surprisingly report that in their experiences, non-Christians make just as good a neighbors as Christians. When Lucy and I moved into the neighborhood, this young couple that I mentioned, Ben and Meredith, I don't think they're Christians. I've never asked them, but they do not go to church. She came to our house and brought us cookies. You know? So think about that for a minute. Now, it's good that many non-Christians are fine neighbors. That's great. And aren't you glad we live in a city where that's true? But what a challenge it is to followers of Jesus to find out how best to obey Jesus' great commandment. And so we're going to read a text now that in which we find the great commandment. And it's Luke 10, 25 through 28. Pretty late in Jesus' ministry. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, his eyes talking to Jesus, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. The only thing worse than finding out you're missing a page of your notes is when they get stuck together. Wouldn't it be terrible if my sermon were shortened by a whole page? And so Jesus said, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. All the law and the prophets. In another passage, he said, all the law and the prophets hang from this. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived? Let me see your hand. He was a genius. The smartest person who ever lived. And he boils everything about human life down to two commandments. That if just, and think about this, if just the Christians in this city, just the followers of Jesus in this city, would live this out, really live this out, it would change everything. Love God totally and love your neighbor as yourself. And we're just going to think creatively today about one first step in how to love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer in the story looks for a loophole, just like we might. You know, some of you may be saying, oh no, because Herschel said at the start, we don't want anyone to do a guilt trip on anyone, but we start squirming a little bit because what's he going to ask us to do? And so Jesus has had this conversation with the lawyer and he starts looking for a loophole. He, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answers, starting in verse 30. Here's how it goes, Jesus says. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. These are religious leaders. But a Samaritan, and these people were considered almost less than human by the Jews. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's coins, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, I don't have time today to really preach this text, but we're going to use this text to talk about the art of neighboring. Who's his neighbor? Who is his neighbor? The one who showed him mercy. You go and do likewise. So Jesus' answer means, we are neighboring when we meet the need of anyone we meet, anyone in need. This means anywhere, anytime, of course. When Danny and Joyce and Mary Lou lead teams under the bridge, they are neighboring in the sense that Jesus meant. When you get to know your kid, you know, the other parents on your kids' soccer teams, you're neighboring. When you get to know a person at the grocery store or somebody who waits on you in a restaurant, you are neighboring. But that's very true and very important and very urgent. But today, we want to make this point. We tend to ignore our actual physical neighbors, like around where we live. We create our own loophole. For me, it might be ministry time for the church, you know. For me, it might be, well, I hope my neighbors aren't walking down the sidewalk this morning while I'm trying to mow my grass, because I've only got this little bit of time to do it. And so if I see them down on the corner, what am I going to do? Am I going to be sure that I'm mowing in the back? Or am I going to turn off my mower and neighbor them? So I just want you to stop and think for a minute. If you have a loophole, what is your loophole? Or what are your loopholes? What excuses? Remembering we're not going to come under condemnation here, but we're just going to have fun with this and think about our opportunities. What keeps you from neighboring your actual physical neighbors, the people who live across the street, on each side? It's harder to deal with, in the way our neighborhoods are built in San Antonio, it's really hard to deal with people who live behind us, you know. We have to make quite a trip around to get to those houses. But if you live in a dorm, what's hindering you from, maybe you go under the bridge, but you don't ever think about building a relationship with people in the other dorm rooms, or you live in an apartment. And when we do an outreach in Mankey Park, or we do an outreach in Breckenridge Park, you come and you participate, but you don't ever do anything to really get to know the neighbors in your apartment building. So do you have a loophole? I just shared with you some of my loopholes, and I'm free to admit that. So let's just think of those people. If you're in a typical neighborhood situation, kind of thinking of the eight neighbors around you, and if you'll look at the piece of paper on your chair, and there should be a pen nearby. We put out about 70 pens, so there should be plenty. Just try writing in the names, just the first names. The center house is yours. And again, if you want to sort of take the three behind you and think of people who live further down the street, that's just a little easier for us. Write down the first names of as many as you can of neighbors who live close to you, let's say three or four or five houses away. Now, some of you have just moved into your neighborhood. It's going to be harder. Some of you, Mylon, how long have you and Robin lived where you live?
18 years.
18 years. So you have a little more time getting to know people. Just take a minute, real quick, just first names. Okay, did anybody get all eight? Anybody get all eight? Christine did. Good. Dawn did. And Dawn, you haven't lived there real, real long, have you?
Oh, yeah. 8 years.
8 years? Oh. Anybody else? What? That helps. How many got at least five? Okay. Those who got at least five, that's great. Again, this is not to make you feel bad. This is like thinking of opportunity. And what opportunity is Jesus giving us? Here's a fact. Your immediate neighbor, listen to this. Your immediate neighbor is either a stranger to you or a casual acquaintance or in some kind of relationship with you where you know their name, where you know a little bit. You know if they have kids, do they have grandkids? Is somebody sick in the family? You maybe know where they work. There's a little bit more going on. We want to move the people in our immediate circle of neighbors from being strangers to us or mere acquaintances to people that we're in relationship with. And here's what we're going to suggest. The adventure is simply this. Start with learning their names. So here's the challenge for the week. If you have neighbors whose names you do not know, find a way. Make it an adventure, not a hard thing, not a hard pressure thing, not a scary thing. But find a way. Watch for them to be outside. And I have enough nerve, as you know, those of you who have come to the church since I've been here, and I might have been the one that first met you, I have enough nerve if the third time I see you or the fourth time I see you, I still don't know your name. I just ask it again. And I'm always trying out names. I mean, some of you have met Quentin and Stephanie. Well, I've called Stephanie Jennifer two times. How many times did I call you David, Pablo?
To this day.
And, you know, you just have to get over your embarrassment. And people appreciate it if you want to know their name. And I can almost guarantee you they're grateful because they don't know your name either. They've heard it once or twice, but they're like, you go up and say, you know what? I'm just terrible with names. I apologize. I've lived here a year, and I don't yet know your name. I'm Herschel. That's a hard name. Remember Hershey's Chocolates, 70% chocolate and 30% nuts, you know. And have some fun with it. And then as soon as you get their name and you get home, you write it down. And this is a great place to write it down on something like that, so you know where they live. It's just that simple. It's much easier, you see, when your neighbor's pulling in or you're pulling in to say, "Hey, dude." It's much easier to say, "Hey, Mike," "Hey, Ben," whatever their name is. And I've had to work on it with some of my neighbors, especially the ones who live right beside us to my left. It really took me a while to learn their names. So here's a fact, that though you may think it's just coincidence who your neighbors are, that is not true. So look at this verse. It should be up there, Acts 17, 26 through 27. "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them," and look at this, "and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Do you believe that? God actually determines where people live? Well, that's what it says in this scripture. I'll just say it applies to us, all right? Don't try to work out all the theology of that out there, but just apply it to ourselves. We don't live where we live by accident. That's the way we're going to apply this. You think it's because of the floor plan. You think it's because the school's in the neighborhood that you wanted. You think it's because you like the trees or whatever it is. But according to this, if this text is true, God has led you to live where you live. You're a follower of Jesus. You're a believer. You are the light. You are the salt. And God has put you in a strategic place because he wants you to be a neighbor to those people. And he will create a way for you to share the good news about Jesus, ultimately, if you keep building these relationships, offering to pray, inviting them to coffee, or whatever it is that Lucy and I are going to do. And you can, a year from now, next January, ask me if we did this year. I'm going to make myself accountable to you. So, I just want to, without you raising your hands, I just want to ask, who will accept the simple challenge of getting to know their neighbor's names and to begin to pray for them and watch for opportunities to share Jesus Christ with them? Back to the scripture we started with, John 1:14. "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw his glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous, inside and out, true from start to finish." So this is where I want to end today. This is all meaningless if all you take away from this time is something you got to do to be a good Christian. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. It's about the Son of God who became one of us. He actually became a human being and moved into our neighborhood to share the love of the Father with us. And of course, he had a mission that none of us have, except the first one I just shared. We do not have a mission to die for people in order that they would be saved. That was his mission. But his first mission was to represent the love of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to share the love of Jesus. So if you have not received that love today, remember that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose for you from the dead on the third day. And all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, call on Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and come into your life, and he wants to do that. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, and we're going to pray a prayer together. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart before, I want you to invite you to pray this prayer with us. No pressure to do it. I'd like to invite you to open up your heart to Jesus. If you have done this before, I'm going to pray it again. I want to ask you to pray it with me. And let's just, as Jesus came into the world, we're going to invite him into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus in us is going to love our neighbors through us this year. So let us pray this together. If your primary language is Spanish, you're free to read that side. So read with me, okay? Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Let's just stop a moment. If there's anything you need to ask forgiveness of, just do so. Now let's start reading again. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. The worship team is going to come back. And the prayer ministry team people are going to move right over there on that side. You remember those words that were on the screen before? If any of those words pertain to you, please go for prayer today. Or if you need prayer for any reason, please go for prayer today. But especially if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or in a way where you've been drifting from the Lord and you're coming back, go for prayer. Tell the people on the prayer team that you've made that prayer commitment this day. And let's sing this song together.